You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast, encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. At our ministry meetings, people often experience unique manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power. One of those manifestations is the phenomenon of being slain in the Spirit. After seeing and experiencing that manifestation of God's power through this ministry, many of you have become interested in this subject and have asked me to teach on it. So, I'll teach on it now. Is being slain in the Spirit biblical? Well, let's allow the Word of God to answer that. Let me begin by making this perfectly clear. In no way is being slain in the Spirit an emphasis of this ministry. I'm simply addressing this topic because many of you have been intrigued by what happens in our services. So hear me now. My focus is the gospel. I preach Jesus, the cross, the need for repentance from sin, eternal consequences, and the primary fundamentals of the gospel message. My focus is Jesus. Additionally, I am not interested in propagating pure emotionalism. Certainly, God's power does touch our emotions, but seeking an emotional experience for the sake of an emotional experience itself is not spiritually healthy. Otherwise, one might fall for anything that can satisfy the need for an emotional high. Rather, I am a believer in the power of the Holy Spirit. The slain in the Spirit experience is only an occasional side effect of the Holy Spirit's power, not the purpose of it. The purpose of power is evangelism. So then, the question here is being slain in the Spirit biblical? It most certainly is, and I'll show you why. But before I can present the why, I must define the what. I have to lay some groundwork. So if anyone says anything like, I heard the first few minutes of this teaching and there were no scriptures, just know that they weren't really paying attention to what's being taught here. Groundwork is very important, and if you're sincerely seeking to understand this beautiful manifestation of God's power, then you'll listen to this as a whole. There are many different terms used for being slain in the Spirit. There's falling under the power, overwhelmed in God's presence, and so forth. So it's important that I begin with the definition of what I'm explaining and defending. Here is the definition: a temporary physical response to a spiritual encounter with God involving some or much difficulty withstanding. Now, it's important to realize that there are people who fake these encounters, and at the same time, there are people who simply allow themselves to fall in an almost ritualistic fashion. There's the genuine, there's the emotional, there's the fake, and there's the ritualistic. Let me explain the difference between the three. Firstly, there's the ritualistic. That's not what I'm defending here right now, but by ritualistic, I mean that this type of being slain in the Spirit is perfectly voluntary. In some services, you will see people falling over because to them, it's just a part of the service. It's their way of acknowledging God's presence. And this doesn't necessarily mean that the people participating are being deceptive. Rather, falling backward is their way of responding in reverence to the presence of God. To them, it's the equivalent of bowing your head and closing your eyes when you pray, or even lifting your hands when you worship. This is traditional, this is ritualistic, this is cultural, this is definitely learned behavior, but again, this is not what I'm defending. So that's the ritualistic slain in the Spirit. Second, there is the fake. As with anything genuine, you have the counterfeit. For the sake of attention or whatever reason, really, some people pretend that they are being touched by God's power in a way that makes them unable to stand. They don't really feel God's power, and they're perfectly able to stand, yet they act as if they are truly being slain in the Spirit. Not only am I not defending this one, but I condemn it. At no point should anyone fake such a beautiful experience. Third, there is the emotional. This happens when people become so overwhelmed with emotion that they think they are experiencing a touch of God's glory, when in fact, they are not. You can identify this type of being slain in the Spirit by the violent or chaotic nature of the experience. Typically, whenever you see someone respond violently to God's presence, they are either reacting in the flesh or being delivered from a demonic spirit. convulsing and yelling can be signs of deliverance. Mark chapter 9, verse 26 says, "The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.'" So there's the ritualistic, which is cultural. There is the fake, which is deceptive. There is the emotional, which is chaotic. But then there is the genuine. So keep in mind, as I defend and explain the biblical grounds for one being slain in the spirit, that I am only defending and explaining the genuine. I have no interest in defending the other three. So what are some of the arguments against the slain in the spirit manifestation? What issues do people take against it? And why do some adamantly deny that it's biblical? Categorically, there are four basic objections that skeptics will use. They are as follows. Number one, being slain in the spirit is not biblical. Objection number two, being slain in the spirit is present in other religious faiths, or it can be counterfeited. Objection number three, it's purely emotional or lacking in purpose. Objection number four, it brings glory to man, not to God. So now I will address these arguments. Objection number one, being slain in the spirit is not biblical. Now, as far as this specific argument goes, there are really two main positions. Firstly, there are those who believe that the manifestation is anti-biblical. Second, there are those who believe that the manifestation should be rejected because it is extra-biblical. Let me first address the concern that being slain in the spirit is anti-biblical. There is nothing in Scripture that specifically condemns the manifestation itself. The manifestation cannot be considered anti-biblical, as there is nothing in the Scripture that labels it as demonic or of the flesh. In fact, the skeptics will say it's not even found in Scripture. So, if that were true, what grounds would they have in the first place of labeling it as anti-biblical? Those who say it is anti-biblical say so without any justification whatsoever. Now, what about those who reject the manifestation because it is extra-biblical or not found in Scripture, as they would say? Here, I have to point out something. Just because you can't find an entire doctrine encapsulated in a specific chapter and verse of the Bible doesn't mean that it isn't biblical. Often skeptics will demand, "Chapter and verse, please," as if everything they believe has a specific chapter and verse in the Bible. For example, the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, which I absolutely believe, is a doctrine that isn't summarized entirely in a single chapter and verse. Sure, you'll find Bible verses that speak to the Word of God being perfect and unquestionable, such as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But that Bible verse itself doesn't define what book specifically should be in the Bible. It takes the study of the Bible as a whole to see that the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation make up the perfect Word of God. So my point here is that you're not going to find a single chapter and verse of the Bible which specifically and completely gives us the foundation for the slain in the spirit manifestation. But the same is true about the doctrine of inerrancy. Eschatology, salvation, dispensationalism, ministry leadership, and so forth. My point is that you have to look at the Scripture as a whole. So I want you to really hear this now. We are not looking for a single instance in the Bible that completely demonstrates the slain in the spirit phenomenon, much like we don't expect that of many other fundamental doctrines that we believe. Those who demand a single chapter and verse aren't interested in what the Bible teaches as a whole. They're just interested in winning a debate. My contention is not that you can find this in a single chapter and verse or a single story even. My contention is that you can find the biblical principles that together all support the truth of the manifestation. So my argument is as follows. Premise A, God manifests His presence. Premise B, God's manifested presence can cause a physical reaction. Premise C, the Spirit dwells in us. Premise D, the Spirit and His power can be transferred through touch. Conclusion, therefore, being slain in the Spirit is biblical. If all of the premises are true, then my definition of being slain in the Spirit must be true. In order to show that the manifestation is not supported by biblical principles, the skeptic must deny one or all of the premises I presented. All I simply have to do here then is show the scriptural support for each premise, which I will do now. Let's look at premise A, God manifests His presence. God manifests His presence to Adam and Eve, that's Genesis 3. God manifests His presence to Moses in the form of a burning bush, that's Exodus chapter 3. God manifests His presence to the priest, that's Leviticus chapter 9. God manifests His presence to the early church, that's Acts chapter 2. Of course, I could go on and on. I don't think there's any believer who denies that God manifests His presence. Now again, here we are not looking for a specific instance of the slain in the Spirit manifestation. I can already hear the skeptic, but they didn't fall over, or nobody laid hands on them. And that's true, but all I'm establishing through those verses is this simple premise: God manifests His presence. What about premise B? Does the manifested presence of God sometimes cause people to physically react? Indeed it does. 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 10 and 11 say, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6 say this, "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am He," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Acts chapter 26, verses 13 and 14 say, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In the instances we just read, those who fell at God's glory did not do so voluntarily and did not do so out of reverence. They did not faint and they did not collapse in fear and they did not fall backward out of surprise. Yes, that's an actual argument that someone tried to use. They were simply unable to stand in the presence of God. In each of the instances we just read, the people fell because that is what the glory and presence of God caused to happen. It is made very clear from the scriptures that we just heard that God's manifested presence can cause the physical human body to react. Again, I must emphasize this. We are not looking for this specific instance. A preacher lays hands on someone and that person falls backwards. Rather, we are searching to see if the principle that God's manifested presence sometimes causes a physical reaction is well-founded in Scripture. And it is. In the Scripture we just read, the people fell backwards and or were also unable to stand. It is obvious that the manifested presence of God causes physical reactions. The effects of God's presence on a human are both plainly and often seen all throughout the Old and New Testaments. So, the skeptic might here interject, "Yes, but nobody laid hands on them." And that leads us to premises C and D. We know that premise C is true, the Spirit dwells in us, because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." The skeptic might say, "But that verse is talking about sexual purity." And that's true. But while writing about sexual purity, Paul makes it clear that the body of the believer is the physical dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Premise D. The Spirit and His power can be transferred through touch. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched His skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. That's Acts chapter 19, verse 12. We see that the power of God was tangibly manifested in the handkerchiefs. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from Him. So He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" That's Mark chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus felt physical power leave His body. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. That's a spiritual thing that was imparted through the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 8, verse 17 says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit can be transferred through physical touch. Other examples of this are the staff of Moses and the bones of Elisha. I could go on, but we see from Scripture that spiritual things can be transferred and given through the laying on of hands. The Spirit and His power can be transferred through human touch. And what happens when the Holy Spirit and His power are present? In some cases, people are unable to stand or otherwise react physically. So to say that the manifestation is unbiblical, one must deny one or all of these premises, otherwise he cannot reject the conclusion. Premise A, God manifests His presence. Premise B, God's manifested presence can cause physical reaction. Premise C, the Spirit dwells in us. Premise D, the Spirit and His power can be transferred through touch. Conclusion, therefore, being slain in the Spirit is biblical. These premises are true, and they are all true at once. Let's take a look now at objection number two, where the skeptic says, being slain in the Spirit is present in other religious faiths, or it can be counterfeited. Now, this next objection is a rather weak one that seems to be based more so on fear than on Scripture. The argument is that because it can be duplicated or faked, the manifestation must therefore be rejected. Skeptics often reference the spirit of Kundalini, and that's a really crazy conspiracy theory, but think of the concept of the Antichrist. If Christ's identity can be faked, then is Christ Himself therefore to be rejected? Of course not. My point is that the existence of the fake does not prove the absence of the real. In fact, the enemy duplicates all sorts of God's manifestations. Moses versus Egyptian sorcerers, prophets versus psychics, the word of knowledge versus divination, tongues versus satanic tongues, Christ versus the Antichrist, the gospel versus the false gospel, the church versus the cult, prayer versus incantation. You can counterfeit even the purest of things. This is why we are to judge with righteous judgment according to the Holy Spirit. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. The church has been given the gift of discernment. We are to judge between the real and the fake. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in these matters. He reveals and He reminds. He guides us into the new and the happening. At the same time, He grounds us in the foundational truths of our faith. He is our guide in all these things. So don't let the fake discourage you from experiencing the real. If we reject the manifestation of being slain in the Spirit because of the existence of counterfeits, we must do the same with all else. Objection number three, the skeptic will say, it's purely an emotional experience and yields no true results. Now, this argument is more of an opinion than a matter that can be refuted with Scripture. I have already shown that being slain in the Spirit is biblical, but for this argument, I will use the principles already established to form my point. It's not being slain in the Spirit that changes an individual, just as it's not the anesthetics that heal a person who undergoes surgery. The surgery is what causes real change, while the anesthetics come with the surgery. God's presence causes change, while being slain in the Spirit is simply a side effect. We do not seek to encounter God in order to be slain in the Spirit, no more than one goes into surgery just to receive the anesthesia. Rather, we seek God's presence, and the manifestation of His presence will sometimes cause you to be slain in the Spirit. Besides, what exactly is wrong with having your emotions touched by God? Isn't He the one who created them? Just as he has given you sight to see, he has given you emotions to feel. Every aspect of our being responds to the touch of God. Intellect, physical body, spirit, and even emotions. Skeptics trying to prove a point often ask me something like, should we have an emotional experience or a true encounter with God? But I believe that an encounter with God is indeed an emotional experience. And please notice that I'm not saying that an emotional experience is an encounter with God. And I will admit that emotion can sometimes cause a pure, holy, reverent encounter to be turned into a foolish display. But I argue that even in the midst of great emotion, God can be doing a great work. Just think back on all of the ways God's people responded to his presence. Washing feet with tears, dancing almost naked in front of the ark, appearing drunk in Acts chapter 2, and so forth. It seems to me that skeptics focus more on the emotional aspects of it than do those experiencing it. Some skeptics even argue, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, and being slain in the Spirit is a loss of control. Well, firstly, the fruit of self-control has to do with your character and your will, your ability to resist ungodly things. But a physical reaction doesn't nullify that fruit. That's quite a stretch. There are many things in your body that you don't control consciously all the time, such as your breathing and your heartbeat. But that wouldn't be considered a lack of self-control. Again, it's simply a temporary physical reaction. And I'm not defending the mania that's often associated with being slain in the Spirit, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'll admit some people can take things way too far, but that's no reason to reject it. So yes, emotion is involved, but that's just a side effect of what's really happening. And who are we to say it didn't cause any change in someone's life? What if that experience simply encouraged the person? What if God did a subtle work? What if God did something deep in the individual's heart that won't manifest until later? If it were purely emotional, I would agree with the skeptics. But again, realize that I'm speaking about the genuine manifestation. It's true that some people only experience emotional hype, but that's not what I'm defending here. Objection number 4, it brings glory to man, not to God. All throughout Scripture, a consistent theme is found. God uses men. He uses women. He uses former murderers, liars, fornicators, prostitutes, deceivers, thieves, and rebellious men and women of all sorts. God uses people. Among believers, there is no debate about that. Whenever people are being used of God, there will always be those who wrongfully glorify them. So here are some other things for which man can wrongfully receive glory. Preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, taking care of orphans, teaching God's word, missionary work, taking care of widows, tithing and giving, having faith, comforting others. People can get the glory for just about anything godly. So just because the focus can fall on a man or a woman, that does not mean that the action of that man or woman is wrong in and of itself. If that's the case, you might as well just throw out all the spiritual gifts. The problem doesn't rest with the act, but with the people who give glory to men and women for the act. So should we do away with all the things for which people glorify man? Or should we just teach the people to instead glorify God? My conclusion is this. Even if you put all of the weak opposing arguments and objections together, they just make one big weak argument. There is nothing in the Bible against the slain in the Spirit manifestation, but the Scripture, God's nature, biblical principles, and simple study shows us that it's not unlike God to use such a manifestation. In fact, it's more of a stretch to reject it than it is to defend it. The Bible teaches us of the nature of God. He speaks through visions like in Paul's trance. He causes deep sleeps. He causes trembling. It is perfectly reasonable to believe that God is involved enough to manifest his tangible presence to us. And it is no great leap to say that those manifestations sometimes cause physical reactions. Some may accuse me of being a scripture twister. However, all of the scriptures I read to you are not being changed at all to force any meaning upon them. We are simply gleaning biblical principles from the Bible. If you have an issue with any of the principles established, your argument is with the Word of God, not with me. The premises, each being true on their own, all come together to make an airtight conclusion slain in the spirit is biblical. So I have some questions for the skeptic. Is God's presence not strong enough to produce this effect? Can't God move in this way? Is it unlike God to move in this way? Can you prove biblically that being slain in the spirit is not of God? That's especially important if you believe that nothing should be extra biblical, neither should your argument be extra biblical. How do you know it's not truly the Holy Spirit? Do you reject it because of true discernment or personal discomfort? Does believing in or experiencing the manifestation void someone's salvation? Can someone know Jesus and believe in the manifestation? Would you reject Christian unity because of your disbelief in the manifestation? Is rejecting the manifestation central to your fundamental Christian beliefs or the essence of the gospel? Of all of the biblical premises I presented, which do you deny? And that is it for the lesson. I want to pray with you now. I want to pray that God's presence would overwhelm you and that you would experience more often than not His manifested presence. Come on, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift that one to you now who is open to your word and who is hungry for your presence and power. And I pray, Father, you would fill them and they would not reject a single thing that comes from you. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit is moving now. I thank you, Father, that you are in control. Take over our lives and touch us. And I want you to pray this. Say, Holy Spirit, do in me whatever you wish. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.